Well, good morning, everyone. How is everyone doing this fine morning? Well, hopefully a lot better than our subject for today's lesson that we're in Revelation. And we will start with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord. You know, I think about Finn and rations and all these things that the Black Horse represents, Lord. And we in America are so blessed by you and our bounty of goods. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for everything you provide for us. And thank you so very much. There are going to be those that will have to face famine and not finding enough to eat. And I think that even in the last year, there have been fellow Americans in this position, Lord. I think about them and I pray for them that everyone will sit down and have a good meal today, and that everyone will be blessed with some food. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You know, talking about the black horse, and of course, this is a judgment in Revelation that will be happening, and I'm sure that this particular one is going to be a heck of a lot worse than anything we may have heard of ever before in this world. But I'll start off by reading here Revelation 6, 5, and 6. And things will pick up after we get through these horses, I think, that these, even though these are very short verses, when it comes to Revelation itself, they got really a lot of deep meaning. So trying to build a basis for how we're studying Revelation. And going back to the picture here, you see that on the third horse today, and that's the black horse. And he's might be a little difficult to see, but if you notice, he's holding a pair of scales with his right hand up in the air there, kind of above the head of the red horse. You see the black of the horse kind of behind the red one. So in this picture, and it's symbolic of black is symbolic, and we'll go through that a little bit, in the Bible of famine. And the balance has to do with economics. And so this famine is not necessarily going to be one of lack of food, but lack of the materials or lack of food that has caused it to be some would call hyperinflation, where things are so expensive you can't afford to buy them. So start reading here in verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Balances, again, as scales. Back in pretty much even up to today, things are, you pay for things by weight. And it's an old Middle Eastern Jewish custom that whenever you buying food and you're dividing it out to your family by weight, that's indicative of a famine. It means that you only have so much, so you have to be fair and divvy it out equally to each member of the family. I thought I would just real quick, I've been kind of curious too about this correlation back in chapter 4, verse 7, because you notice it says, I heard the third beast say, and we got a list of the four beasts in a certain order here in 4:7. Let me just bring this verse up real quick. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf. Third beast had the face of man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And I'm starting to see a correlation here. Or if you look at the first horse, who was a living creature, You see that a lion, and granted a horse is not a lion, that's true. But a lion is symbolic of the tribe of Judah. And again, these four beasts are symbolic of themselves. The lion, the tribe of Judah, the calf as a servant, the face as a man, and then the fourth beast as a as God or divine. Also, that these four horsemen are somewhat symbolic of the false Antichrist and what he thinks of himself, almost in correlation to these four beasts. Where you got the first white horse, which is symbolic of the leader, and he thinks himself that he's going to be telling people he's the Messiah. And so he's going to be acting a lot like, trying to act like Jesus was, is, as the lion, the tribe of Judah, or as a Jewish Messiah. The second horse being red and about war, but also about power. And if you think about the beast of burden, when it talks about the second beast, like a calf or an ox, as they say, someone who is powerful and able to dig the ground up and to do manual labor, that's kind of indicative of power. You can almost see that in the Antichrist wanting to have the power to control the world. Now we're on the third beast, the face of a man. And here we're talking about famine. Well, famine is very human in nature, and it has a lot to do with what it's like to be a man. And I'm starting to formulate a kind of a little bit of idea here. Okay, now I'm back. So hopefully you heard all that. I was trying a new way of doing the audio through a camera on a different device. So I don't know if this is going to work very well. So we'll see how it goes. So this is my little analogy, and we'll talk about the fourth beast tomorrow, which would be the divine power of God, and we'll see if that somehow correlates to the fourth horse. Kind of an interesting thought that seems to be going in that kind of an order. So Revelation 6:6, and then we're going to dig down deep into this. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou heard not the oil and the wine. I spent most of the day trying to decide what I thought it meant by and hurt not the oil and the wine. And I think I've come up with a few things of what it means. Pretty straightforward, what the measure of wheat for a penny in a famine. This is indicative in this particular passage. The penny here is, in that time frame, was a day's wages. So a day's wages was only enough to buy enough wheat for the day. Three measures of barley, because barley was cheaper than wheat. So it's indicative of having to weigh your food because it's so scarce, or you don't have enough money to pay for it. The part was confusing for me is, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And I think I know what that might equate to. Well, first, I'm going to start off in Zechariah 2. I'm going to talk about the black horse itself, or famine. And a few other references I found that include the black horse and what it says about them. In the first chariot were red horses, and the second chariot, black horses. Third chariot, white horses, and the fourth chariot, gristled and bay horses. Those represent the same four horses we're talking about. And then I answered and said unto the angel to me, who are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said, these are the four spirits of heavens which go forward from standing before the Lord of all the earth. This is a prophecy of what we're talking about right now, of the revelation here. The four horsemen stand for four spirits that are going to be in heaven and being sent forth by Jesus. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth towards the south country. Then jumping up to verse 8, then cried he upon me and spoke unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. I haven't quite figured out a correlation for that yet, but I think there's something to that about the black horse going to the north country. When you go north, it might have some kind of a link. So kind of keep in the back of your mind to the fact that the war of Armageddon, I mean, the Ezekiel 38 war, will have something. It has something to do with Gog of Magog, which happens to be what most people represents the country of Russia, along with Turkey attacking Israel. So this idea of the black horse in this particular Zechariah passage might have a dual meaning of something that's happening coming from the north. Or it could be that the plague or the famine is spreading to the north. That could be what it really means. It just came to me. And I want to jump into what famine, a few other times famine is talked about in the Bible. And over in Genesis 12:10, first time we see it talked about. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. This is that time that Abraham was going so, and it was that where he's kind of talked about his wife being his sister, which actually he was his half sister, but I guess she was really pretty, and was afraid that the Egyptian pharaoh was going to kill him and want her for his own. So he made up a story that it was his sister. But that didn't work out so good, if you remember that story. The pharaoh found out and kicked them all out. Then over in Genesis 26:1, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. This time it happened to Isaac, and he went down unto Ebbing of the Philistines on the gear. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. And so in this particular famine, the Lord told Isaac not to go to Egypt. Mainly probably because of what happened with his father, Abraham. You also see over in Ruth 1:1. That's part of the reason that Ruth, the whole story of Ruth was based on a famine. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Benjamin, Judea, to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And that's a great story. If you've never read Ruth, it's a really rich story. I highly recommend it. But here was another famine. They left Jerusalem, the Bethlehem area. And at that time, they actually, it was not a good idea to go to Moab, but it ended up being the Lord used it for good. So but you see that famine does cause people to do things and to steer people in different directions. And we haven't, I'm going to talk a little bit about the different, I mentioned a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. We're going to talk a little bit about the wheat and barley. And I picked some verses out of the Bible that talk about it, kind of get a flavor when the Bible talks about a certain subject, what it's kind of hinting at. So here in Revelation 18, 13 through 21, we got some information about that. This is going to be happening towards the end of Revelation. I read once, and it makes a lot of sense to me, that whenever you're trying to understand something in the Bible, first look nearby the passage and see what else it says about that particular item. And if you don't find it there, to search further away from the area you're in until you find it, because everything is listed somewhere in the Bible at least twice. So that when you're looking for a meaning of a certain phrase or verse, it is somewhere else in the Bible, and you kind of spread out from where you're at and go to either end of the Bible. And there's also a lot of strength in what they call the prophecy of first mention. The first time something is mentioned in the Bible out of meaning to what the Bible uses it as as a basis through the whole Bible. So I read here in Revelation 18:13, and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves, the souls of men. And I was talking about a whole bunch of different kinds of goods, which includes the four items that we've been talking about. And the fruits that soul listed after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. And the merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." This is the famous Babylon has fallen story, to give you an idea. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as traded by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, and saying, "What city is like unto this great city?" And they cast dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her coastless, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, "Thus will the great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all." So this is the famous destruction of Babylon has fallen, has fallen. But I use it in to kind of show that in this particular story, you can see that these ships were offshore. They wanted to unload, and there was no place to unload, so nobody was buying their stuff, and that and they were saddened, and that they had no place to sell their goods anymore, and so that they may lose their richness. This is very indicative of this verse, I think, when it talks about the the basics of things of life that you need, like food, and this is represented by the wheat and barley, are short in supply and hard to get and expensive. This is why some believe this has to do with hyperinflation, where it gets so expensive to buy things that all you can do is barely survive, barely eat. And so when it says, "Don't hurt the oil and the wine," I mean, all these nice things are available and readily being sold. Only the rich can afford them, and that the common man can't even afford them anymore. And it actually kind of reminds me a little bit of right now. This could be, we could be seeing the front runner of this verse in the tribulation. If you think about the last year, I gotta say God's blessed me pretty much, and I can't say that I've gone hungry at all. But we've all had the fact that we had to give up things, and that we couldn't do all the things we enjoy doing. And for those that are out of work and they couldn't work, I'm sure that they faced days where they didn't know where the money was going to come from to buy food. So they probably gave up a lot of those nicety things, like those vacations and trips and going and doing things that cost money. Because if you don't have a job, you really can't do those things. And I have been out of work, so I can relate to that, where all the money you do get, you might be doing some day labor or getting money wherever you can, And it you have to use that on food. You can't spend it on just nice to have stuff. So you see a little bit of a resemblance to this verse, to even right now. So it might be a foreshadow of those that face the tribulation are gonna, it's gonna be 10 times worse than this. It's probably gonna be more like the great depression era, where people were, you know, long soup lines and families traveling cross country to try to find food to eat or a job. And I believe this is gonna happen again by this. This is a prophecy. This is gonna happen again in the tribulation. And I think it's probably gonna be based more on the ability to get it rather than lack of money. It's gonna be based on the government saying, well, you gotta do this in order to get money. So on to a few more verses that talk about this over in John 6, 9. This is the stories about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And I kind of want to hint at the fact that I think in here it kind of also says, it's a kind of a double meaning when it says, don't hurt the oil and the wine. And I want to bring that up in the next few verses to kind of be indicative of that. You know, maybe Tim LaHaye was right when in his belief that during the tribulation, those that come to the Lord, even though they won't have all the nicety stuff, that God will make sure that they get taken care of. But it won't be easy, and they'll probably end up being beheaded for their faith. So it's not going to be a pleasant thing, and I wouldn't use that as any kind of a idea that... But when I was looking into the oil and the wine, oil is actually symbolic. We see it in that story of the 10 virgins, where, and it's usually in the Bible, whenever you see oil, it's also a measure of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit will be removed with us, but he'll still be around doing his work. He just won't be embodied in us. And so, and by saying that don't hurt the oil in the wine, meaning that the oil being that the Holy Spirit is still available. And in this case, I think that the wine may also be indicative of the salvation that Christ provided for us by dying on the cross. And that's kind of symbolic of the wine. It's used in the upper room area when Jesus said that I won't drink any wine until I see you again. And show a few verses on that too. But these next two verses is a famous story of feeding of the 5,000. And I brought it up because it was interesting that in both these cases, I never realized it before, they were both barley loaves. And you notice in this verse, it said that it seemed like wheat is more expensive than barley. And so barley might have been the typical, because in that verse it said, a measure of wheat for a penny. So it means that you can only get one measure of wheat for a penny, but you get three measures of barley for a penny. So it sounds like barley is cheaper and more available than wheat. And I found it interesting that in these both these instances where Jesus fed the 5,000, where they were both barley loaves. So that must have been a common food for the poor. Here we got this young man who was a shepherd out there, and when Jesus and the crowd came, he happened to be out there, and he had his lunch with them. So John 6, 9, there is a lad here which have five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? And you know the story about there, you know, it goes on to feed 5,000 people with it. Jesus does. Also in John 6:13, same idea. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the five barley loaves. This is the end of that story, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten it. And I mention this verse because this idea of the, in this particular passage, that whoever is a child of God at that point might be actually taken care of as Jesus did here by the feeding of the 5,000. So we also see in Revelation 9:4, Now we're going to get more into the wine itself, the oil in the wine. I found this a very interesting correlation between oil and wine. It says, don't hurt the oil and wine. And one of the places in Revelation 9:4, they said, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which had not the seal of God in their foreheads. So maybe in this particular idea, the idea of not hurting the oil and the wine is, it means that those with the seal of God will be protected. So that anyone who is a who has turned to God at this point may be somewhat protected, at least in the early phases. Now we're talking here, this is the only the third horse, so that because we do know that there will be some people who get saved, but only a limited salvation, because we also know that coming up here in a few more verses, we're going to meet some of those that have been killed for their witness of God. So that don't use this verse as some sort of idea that you'll be protected through the tribulation. I don't think you will be. It just means that the Holy Spirit is still going to be available to save those. So the whole and that there will be a limited amount of protection, at least from the standpoint of the early period of not being able to find food, but it won't be easy. That's just my take on it. But also in Psalm 76:10, we see an indication here too. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee; the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. So I just want to point to that that all these are that what's happening now is the wrath of God. Okay, that all these things is what God's allowing to happen on earth, so that realize that saving yourself now before the rapture is the ideal situation. Don't wait till then, because famine is this is still the early phases. We got the Antichrist just came to power. There was a war, and with any war, there's a lot of death and a lot of people die. And that's not unusual. After a war, there'll be famine, because things are just so chaotic and it's hard to get things, that famine will happen. And it's also a way to drive people to Christ, I think. So it's this whole verse could also be indicative of through the famine that it's also going to bring those through the Holy Spirit to Christ that Noah that were hesitant before. Remember that the whole tribulation is, the whole idea behind it is to get the Jewish people to repent and realize who their Messiah is. So that all these different things that are happening, Jesus trying to get the chosen people, his own people, he was born in a Jewish society, to repent and realize what they need to do to be saved. A little bit more on oil. Over in 1 Kings 17:12, and she said, Lord thy God liveth, have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a curse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. This is that famous story of Elijah. When God has sent him the and he walks in, and she only has enough food left for one meal for her and her son, not even a full meal, and she's getting ready to it, and she figures she's going to get any more from anywhere. And this is a great story of faith, is what it really talks about. And I think that when it says don't hurt the oil in the wine, it might be indicative of saying that if you look to the Lord during this time, that he will help you to survive. Maybe not be rich or anything like that, but survive. Because actually, as this story goes on, you remember that Elijah is able to, through God, that She mentions here, it's a funny thing, that barrel never empties, that handful of meal barrel, and the oil cruse has always got enough oil in it for the next day. So they survive for months that way. And because of her faith, she did as Elijah said, because he wanted his meal first. So she was giving all that she had to Elijah to feed him first. And because of her faith, her and her son and Elijah ate for months after that. So another example of what this verse could be kind of hinting at is that look to the Lord and he will provide. Now, Ezekiel 16:13. And this one here is same thing. This is kind of indicative. This story here is indicative of what happens when you gut it all and things are going along great. This might be true of a lot of people in this past year. And all of a sudden, the floor just falls out and you're left with nothing. And you realize what hunger is. Starting in verse 13, thou wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and embroidered work, and thou didst eat the finest flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceedingly beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. This is kind of like a story of Israel and the blessings that God put on them. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. And this is also indicative of Satan himself. He had it made. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playest the harlot because of thy renown and pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. And of the garments thy didst take, and deckest thy high places, diverse colors, and playest the harlot thereupon. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Again, this is still talking about Israel, mostly. They would plead to God for help, and it's good. It cycles itself all the way through the Old Testament. They would really turn to Lord for everything to be true, and all of a sudden they would, as soon as things started going great, they would start worshiping idols and praying to other gods and forget all about the true one living God. So that's what this verse, but I kind of brought it up to kind of show that don't assume just because things are going good that the walls can't come crashing down at some point. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and my silver, which I have given thee, and madest to thyself images of men and didst commit whoredom under them. Remember, this is the... correlating this to the black horse, where all of a sudden, things are going great, but then there's a war, and then all of a sudden you got famine. And tookest thy broadest garments and coverest them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast ever set it before them for sweet savor, and thus it was, saith the Lord God. So this is God saying that if you would turn to me and look to me, that I will provide. But I think that also in this verse, back to Revelation, that by saying that don't hurt the oil and the wine, is that God has given them a chance, giving them a little taste of how bad things are going to get. As you see the different the seals go on, and then the trumpets, and then the bowls, things get progressively worse and worse and worse. So this is just the opening servo. And actually, by the end of the seals, like one quarter of the earth's population will be dead. We'll get to that in a couple of verses later on in the chapter. Also a little bit more about the wine itself in Nehemiah. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of a corn of a new wine and the oil unto the chambers where are the vessels in the sanctuary and the priests that minister, the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. Again, indicative of the Holy Spirit and coming to the temple, coming to God, not hurling wine. Also in Nehemiah 13:5, he prepared for him a great share after time, made the meat offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of the coin and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. Okay, now a little bit over in the New Testament, talking about wine. Now, neither do men put new wine into old bottles. Each the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. That's going to be a little bit symbolic of when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that we become refreshed, we're renewed, we're brand new, we're born again. So that the wine seems to be always indicative of the sacrifice Jesus made for us. As we drink the cup in communion, we're being represented of his blood that he shed for us for the forgiveness of sin. So I think that the wine in this case, don't hurt the oil in the wine, is talking about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and it. I can work very well on a regular basis. I come up with a better method on the audio. I froze there again. Hopefully you heard everything. But again, this whole thing seems to be indicative of where it says don't hurt the oil and the wine. Basically, it's saying don't hurt those who have turned. But it's, and there's a double meaning there. Because it seems that the oil is the Holy Spirit, and that's, you know, we're lucky to have him in us all the time. I don't think we know what it's like not to have him. The Holy Spirit will be working in the tribulation, but he won't be residing in the believer. And then, of course, the wine is representative of Jesus Christ's shed blood for our salvation. So I'll remind, so I can kind of see this particular black horse as indicative of the famine, not only maybe of food and money and the ability, but also maybe the lack thereof of the Word of God, and that we're going to be people searching for answers and not finding them, but the real answers are in the Word of God. Now, the more I think about it, that's what this verse is about. Go with Revelation 18, 14. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, these verses here talk about wine, but I think it's the wrath that Jesus is going to be putting on those unbelievers. They just won't get it. Revelation 14:10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into a cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. How about that? 1 second. Revelation 16:19 also. The same. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Revelation 17:2. I'm just picking verses that talk about wine, and it seems to definitely correlate with God's wrath on the unbeliever. Or it correlates with his salvation, his shedding of blood for the believer. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This is talking about the woman that rides the beast. Revelation 18:13. This goes back to just a kind of like an overview. I think it's indicative of what's being warned about with this first black horse is going to come to fulfillment in Revelation 18:13. And basically, it says, "And the cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat, and the beast and the sheep and the horses and the chariots and the slaves and the souls of men, and the fruits that they spoil, lusted after, are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all." The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of torment, weeping and wailing. And that's it for this particular passage on the black horse. Quite a bit when it comes to the symbology of these different terms. But I think the Holy Spirit helped me out to figure it out. I've been kind of trying to think to myself what it really meant, and I think it he just kind of laid it on me that it's not only a lack of food, but there's a couple of different meanings. One meaning is that it is a famine. It'll be lack of food. It'll be hard to find food. And that, but the oil and the wine will not be hurt. And that would be the oil being the Holy Spirit and the wine being the salvation through Jesus Christ. So that's the message out of this, is that to look to the Lord for your strength, no matter what. Whether you're in famine, whether you're hungry, look to Him and He will protect you and He will help you. And that, the second meaning is, if you don't listen to him, then you're gonna suffer his wrath. You may not have to suffer it now, but in the tribulation, those unbelievers who turn to the idols and to gods and to the Antichrist, who thinks is going to try to make himself look like he's everything that Jesus Christ is, that he's a false hope. He may look good, but he's not. He's going to turn on you at the 3.5 year mark, if you're watching this after the rapture. So on that note, I will call it a day for now. And today being a day, I will see you again on Monday. And hope you have a great weekend. Tomorrow, don't forget that we have men's fellowship about 8 o'clock. Meet at the church. I go do some shooting. And then the church service is normally at 9 and 10 on Sunday, and then 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And looking forward to the Pastor Silcott will continue with his Revelation study in Sunday school, kind of going through that picture I mentioned. But he's more through the he's kind of doing more of an overview using those pictures. I'm kind of looking in there, and be great to see his stuff too, because it kind of helps put an emphasis on what some of this stuff is. Because I'm watching them too, trying to learn. It's a fascinating book, a lot of meaning in it. So I will talk to you all on Monday. You all have a great day, and only a quick prayer. Oh, thank you, Father, so much for this time with the spending your word. And for the deep meaning, thank you, Lord, so much for showing me what this verse is kind of leaning towards. I was struggling with it. I praise you and I give you all the thanks. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll see you tomorrow. I mean, Monday.